Today, I want us to be reminded of the fact that God is faithful to his promises, and that unlike some people that maybe we've run into or had dealings with, if God said it, he's going to do it. God said it, he's going to do it. That's because not only has God made great and precious promises, but he has the ability to follow through on every single one of the promises that he makes. I really like what the Apostle Peter wrote about the promises of God in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. There, he tells us that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, again, notice that the promises of God here are called precious. I like that. Precious here in verse 4. Of course, Peter has in mind those precious promises that can give us life and godliness. In other words, the promises of Jesus Christ. But that got me to thinking about just about how many promises are there made by God throughout the Bible, and can you actually begin to list them all? I mean, are there like 100 or 1,000 or more? Well, someone, not me, did a count, and supposedly they came up with a figure of around 30,000 promises made by God in the Bible. I didn't validate that because I don't know if I really want to spend the time to do that. But anyway, they obviously counted all those promises. That's a lot of promises. But again, if God made them, he's going to keep them. And again, here in verse 4 in 2 Peter, Peter calls these promises of God precious. They're precious promises. And it seems like that he liked that word precious. Here's what I mean. When we look at the epistle of Peter, like we've been doing Thursday morning in Kurt's class, we see that Peter used the word precious at least 5 times in the two books, 1st and 2nd Peter. He talks about a precious faith in 1st Peter 1, 7, and then over in 2nd Peter in verses 1, 1, he talks again about this precious faith. And then he talks about the precious blood in 1st Peter 1, 19. And he talks about the precious stone again in 1 Peter, but this time in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And, of course, about our precious Lord in 1 Peter 2, 7. And, well, we've been talking about those precious promises here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Now, if you want all those verses and you notice they didn't appear on the screen, remember they are all in the sermon notes in the back. Okay. Again, you can go through and you can try to figure out and begin to try to list all of these promises of God. And some people might say it's impossible to list all those promises of God, but it's more like, I don't know, it's not really impossible. It's kind of unreasonable. In our current format, at least, it would take a long time to do. And maybe that's a good thing, you know. Still, I wanted to point out some of the promises that God has made and has kept or fulfilled, or if you will, has promised to keep or to fulfill, because God has made some promises that have yet to be fulfilled. Back in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 19, for example, we are assured that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Clearly, again, the answer to this rhetoric is no on those that require no and yes to those that require yes, right? God does speak and act. God does not lie. God promises and he fulfills his promises. God does this again because he doesn't lie and he doesn't go back on his promises. And if God said it, he's going to do it, okay? 1 Kings 8:56 tells us that praise be to the Lord who has given us rest to his people Israel just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. So again, God is worthy of our praise. We talked about that a few weeks ago because he is the only one who ever comes through again on his promises 100%. Remember when we might have talked a little bit about Horton and how he hatched the egg and how he was a faithful elephant 100%. And God is more faithful than that. Okay. Joshua 21 verse 45 says it this way though, that one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Every one was fulfilled. That's a lot of promises. You know, there is something that Joshua knew and treasured until the day he died with all of this. There toward the end of Joshua, in chapter 23, verse 14, Joshua says, Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know, with all your heart and soul, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave to you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. And I think about the way that God has fulfilled all these promises, and he's not failed to keep them. And again, I can't help but think about those people that do make promises to us, and, well, they fall a little short. But again, we have to remember that, hey, they're not God, and we can't expect people to always keep their word 100%. We'd like them to, but if they fail, no, again, that just shows that they're people and not God. But you see, when I read these, I find great comfort. I find comfort in the fact that God has kept all these promises. So that means that I can lean upon those promises too. You can lean upon those promises. And so not only is that there that comfort there that we could trust God, but that also now allows us to be empowered to be able to do all that God wants us to do, knowing that God keeps his promises, that he'll be with us, you see, and that the things that he wants us to do are things that he wants us to do. It's not a lie, and we can put our trust and faith in that. Back to 2 Peter, this time in chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter tells us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Again, God has promised so many things. You know, God has promised to raise the dead in Christ to eternal life, and God has also promised to get rid of all of our enemies, who also really happen to be God's enemies. But God really doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have the chance to hear the gospel. So, rather than come so quickly that the lost soul won't have an opportunity to hear the gospel, God is patiently waiting. Some people might think he's dragging his feet, but God is patiently waiting, waiting for just one more to be saved. And when the time is right, by God's time, not my time or your time or anybody's time, when the time is right by God's time, Jesus will come back again. And so we're told in Hebrews 10:23 to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. There's a saying I've seen on some bumper stickers and t-shirts that say, you can't break God's promises by leaning on them. So go ahead and lean, right? You know, lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus. Stand on the promises of God. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and see what God has done. You can trust and what God has said, because he's going to do it. All right, now back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter tells us that these great and precious promises that are given to us make us partakers with Christ. And so as a partaker, that makes us a participant or a partner or a sharer with Christ. And while all the great and precious promises that Peter talks about are wonderful and amazing, they can only be claimed as our own when we become a Christian. These are great and precious promises for everyone, but they can really only be claimed by a Christian. Because it's when we're baptized into Christ that we come into contact with the blood of Christ shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's there in our baptism that we receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And this then allows us to share that divine nature with Christ, if you will, because the Spirit now dwells within us, helping us to resist those evil desires that Peter talks about here. Now, while our new birth is instantaneous at our baptism, our new nature isn't quite so instantaneous. Okay, that part's a growing process. And so along the way, you know, we flee or escape from the corruption that's in the world brought about by evil desires, you know. That's why Peter goes on to talk about the kind of effort that we need to put into adding to our faith all kinds of godly characteristics, you see. It's a growing process. It's a growing process. So again, God has made, 30,000 precious promises by someone's count throughout the scriptures. And yes, God has faithfully kept those promises. God faithfully keeps those promises. And if one hasn't been fulfilled yet, it will be fulfilled. Everyone. Okay. Here's some, though, that I know for sure he's faithfully kept. For example, over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And so when the church began in the book of Acts in chapter 2, it's continued as it has been built upon the precious cornerstone of Jesus Christ, who laid that foundation almost 2,000 years ago. And it's been built upon by the prophets and apostles. And the church continues to grow through his disciples, through us. And even though Satan is out there attacking the church left and right, you know, and he's done that, he's doing that now, and he'll continue to do that. Satan will continue to attack the church of Christ. It will always stand. And how do I know that? Because God promised us it will always stand. And God is faithful, and he keeps his promises. Another precious promise of God is that I'll be with you, God says. And God has made this promise to his people over and over again throughout the scriptures, under the old covenant, under the new covenant. For example, Joshua said to God, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses," God says, "so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's Joshua 1:5. And in going out to spread the good news of Jesus that saves souls, we are promised by God that he will be with you always to the very end of the age, Matthew 28:20. So whenever you're talking with someone about Jesus, God is with you. Jesus is with you. And God has kept this promise to his people over and over again. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote this. He said, "At my first defense, no one came to my support." He's out there preaching the gospel, and Satan is attacking him in various ways, right? He said, "Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side," Paul says, "and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Figuratively, of course. Well, he could have been thrown to the lions, but anyway. The point being, of course, is that God was with him when he talked to people about Jesus and was able to strengthen them. And God can be with us too. He is with us as long as we follow his will. And so you see, God will be with us when we do his work. And even when we see him all alone, God's presence is there. We just might not know it. But again, God will not go with us into those things that he does not approve of according to his word. Those things that God tells us that are sinful, that are the devil, God is not going to have any part of it. So don't go off doing something stupid and say, "Well, I thought God was going to be with me." Yeah, but not doing things that he doesn't want you to do, okay? All right, God has also promised, "I'll strengthen you." Back in Isaiah chapter 41, God says this in verse 10. He says, "So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous hand." It's a wonderful verse to read when maybe you're feeling a little down. But anyway, beautiful verse. And this just isn't an old covenant promise. You see, under the new covenant, we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 that the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Which is why, again, Paul can say elsewhere, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Now, again, that doesn't mean God is going to empower you to go out and tackle a dump truck and expect to survive, okay? But God is going to enable you to go out and talk to people about the gospel, okay? And if we're honest with ourselves, you know, we'd all see that it's really because of God's strength that we're really all here today. We made it through the week. We made it through the day. We made it through the past hour because of the strength of God. Yeah. Another thing that God promised he would do is to pour out his Spirit. And that promise was uttered by a number of the prophets for centuries, most notably, of course, the prophet Joel, but was faithfully fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, about 2,000 years ago, when the church began. And that promise still holds true for you and me. God promises the Holy Spirit to people who have put their faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's what Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14 says. It says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And, you know, we know that hearing and believing come before being baptized and forgiven in Christ. So we have Acts 2:38 and 39, right? That tells us, of course, that all who hear and believe are to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says that promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And so the promised Holy Spirit comes and dwells within every Christian to comfort and strengthen and lead and guide us. All right, just one more precious promise, and it's really the last promise in the whole Bible, and that is Jesus is coming soon. Revelation 22:20. It might be morning or night or noon, but I don't know. Okay, you don't know. That's the point, though. Just got to be ready. No one knows, not even the Son, only the Father. Over in the Gospel of John, after Jesus had explained that he'll have to suffer and die on the cross and have to go away for a while, you know, the disciples are really down. So he encourages the disciples in John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3, telling them that not to let their hearts be troubled. "Trust in God, trust also in me," Jesus says. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back," he says, "and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You know, it must have been really awkward for the disciples. But for Jesus to say this after talking about having to go to the cross, it must have put the disciples at ease to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he would come back again. And for you and me, again, to know that we're saved and that we have eternal life because of Jesus is awesome. And to know that he's coming back for us, well, that's comforting just the same, to know that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Now, if I have a lot of song cliches, it's because we've been having a great class in worship and we've been singing a lot of songs. Anyway, but it's true, though, you know, just to know that he is coming back again and this world is not our home. After all, again, that's what he promised, even eternal life, 1 John 2:25. That's the reason we have the scriptures, right? The Apostle John tells us that what he wrote in 1 John, he says in verse 13, is so that we might believe in the name of the Son of God, so that we might have eternal life. And so no matter what people might say, the critics, those who are maybe agents of Satan and just don't know it, you know, Jesus is coming back. And he will take the faithful to be back home with him. Jesus will take Christians back home with him to be with him in heaven forever. And that's a promise. That's a promise. Now, like I said, there are thousands, by some counts, of great and precious promises of God in the scriptures. I just gave you a few, five, I believe I counted out for us, that I personally find encouraging, and I pray they also help you. Now, since God keeps his promises, and God has a lot of great and precious promises, an important question that we have to ask ourselves in talking about all this is, how do we receive God's promises. Just how do we receive God's promises? Well, we first need to prayerfully study our Bibles. And that's because that's the only place where we're going to find out if the precious promises of God were actually made by God and not by some person who says they're talking for God or something like that. The Word of God is the treasury of every one of God's promises. And so we need to go in there and dig into the Scriptures and to look in there and at God's Word and discover all those precious promises that God has made. Because if we don't, and we kind of like listen to what someone says, you know, well, that's when people get in trouble because they think that God has not kept his promises because someone said that God's going to do whatever, you know. And that's because there are people out there that listen to those other folks make promises saying God made them, and they take that as a personal promise that God has made to them. And so when they don't come to pass, they think, hey, God didn't keep his promises. But in fact, God never made such a promise. But they wouldn't know that unless they prayerfully study their Bibles. So they end up assuming that, you know, hey, well, God promised me physically healing and he didn't. Or God promised me a job but he didn't give me one. Or God promised me to have fair treatment but I didn't get it. Or God promised me a good marriage but I didn't have it. Well, God doesn't promise that. All right. The bottom line is that our Christianity is no insurance policy against severe trials and pain. If you look at Jesus, you look at the Apostle Paul, you look at the apostles, none of them were given an easy way, you know. That said, well, then what does God promise us? Well, if I were to sum it up maybe in one word, I'd say himself. God will promise us. God has promised us himself. And really, that's all we need. There will be trials, there will be tribulations and issues in our lives, but we have God to lean upon. Second, to receive God's promises, we have to wait. No, we don't like that. We have to wait patiently. I like to think about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 6 summarizes things pretty nicely. In verse 15, the writer says of Abraham, "And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised." So how long did Abraham wait? 25 years. Until he was 100 years old after that promise was made. God made him the promise 25 years later. And Abraham wasn't exactly the most patient person. He tried to rush things along and, well, we got a lot of trouble right now. Anyway, all right. But then finally, Isaac is born. 25 years to wait for a promise of God. There are people waiting a whole lot longer. You know, because they're still waiting for Jesus to come back. Now, I don't know if anyone here has waited 25 years for God to fulfill a promise. Maybe you have. Maybe you're still waiting. The thing is that we have to remember again is God's time is not our time. We can't rush God. God works in his own time. And remember, just because you prayed for something doesn't mean you're going to get it. Okay? That's a false teaching. If it's according to God's will, you'll receive it, but not because you want it. Okay. King David is another good example. God promised him that he would be the king of Israel in 1 Samuel 16:13. But David had to wait a good number of years during the wicked reign of Saul before David ever came to the throne. But through it all, David did learn some stuff. He learned how to duck a javelin, how to hide in caves, and patience, definitely patience, you know. Well, speaking of waiting, we find the Lord promising his people a Messiah really all the way back in the book of Genesis. But it took thousands of years for the Christ to come. Galatians 4:4-5. In God's time, when the time was right. But I'll have to admit it, you know, it's hard to wait, especially for something you really, 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 really want. But if after waiting for what you want, for what might seem like forever, and you finally get it, but you still want it, well, then that means it was worth the wait. Okay. All right, a third way to receive God's promises is by living in obedience to God's will. Hebrews 10:36 teaches us that you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. You see, what we need to understand is that along with perseverance is the fact that that many of God's promises are conditional. And so we have to fulfill our responsibilities before we can receive the rewards of God. For example, God's greatest promise is salvation. But God just doesn't simply give away salvation to folks. I wish it were the case. It would make things a whole lot easier in sharing the gospel. Because, well, when you think about it, I guess you wouldn't need to. But anyway, before we can have God's promise of salvation, we have to do what he says in order to receive it. And so we must trust him as our Lord and Savior and obey the gospel. And just one more way that we are to receive God's promises, and we'll start to wrap things up, and that's by faith. Hebrews 11:1 again says it this way: faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so our faith in God, our trust in God, is really the key to it all. And really, that's the key in any relationship. If you want a good relationship with your spouse, trust has got to be there. Good relationship with your children, trust has got to be there. You want a good relationship with God, trust has got to be there. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We have to trust God to keep his promises, that he will save us. He will. Which is why, as a people of God, again, we choose to walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. And so we trust the invisible God. And that's a lot of faith. That's trust, right? We trust an invisible God, our loving Heavenly Father, and we stand on his promises. We lean upon his arm. That said, you know, being a person of faith doesn't mean that we don't have some doubts on occasion. The Apostle Thomas had some doubts, but he also was able to proclaim, after he overcame those doubts, my Lord and my God. So, you know, truth is, we believe more than we doubt, don't we? And any doubt causes us to go ahead and study and to grow and to add to our knowledge and our faith. So, what is it that I want us to get really out of all this? Again, I want us to be reminded of the fact that God is faithful to his promises. Our work, again, you know, our work might fail us. Our projects might fall apart. Our friends might fail us. Our family might fail us. But God will never fail us. God will never fail us. That's because if God said it, he's going to do it. God keeps his promises. Well, in closing, let me ask you, what's the promise you need to claim from God? Is it one from Philippians 4:7, where the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? I need that. Maybe you do. Or maybe it's the promise of victory over temptation, that no temptation has seized you except what's common to man, and God is faithful. The scripture says he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's true. Some people say it's not, but hey, there's always a way out. Just leave, you know, close your eyes, walk away, turn away. God always provides a way out. Or maybe it's the promise that maybe you're in need of wisdom to deal with stuff in your life. James 1:5 tells us that if any one of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. So ask God. Pray about it. Or maybe you're just having a hard time with things in your life, and you're wondering if anything good could come out of the stuff going on. Again, I'd like you to go ahead and read 1 Peter 5:10, where we're encouraged that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's a promise, but again, we have to look at the big picture of things and understand that that might actually come when Jesus comes again. Or maybe, again, with all that's going on in your life, you feel a heavy burden of guilt, and you would give anything to wipe away that guilt, to get rid of your sins. Well, again, Scripture tells us that's possible. 1 John 1:9, promises that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Whatever it is that anyone needs, God is able to keep his promises. Just think about it. You know, when we finally learn to trust God according to the promises that we read in the scriptures, your life will never be the same, because you'll have less worry, if any. You know, I love when Margaret used to talk. I never mentioned worry around Margaret, because she would just say, well, that's a sin. You know, but you see, you know, when you think about it, when we really, really learn to trust in the promises of God, there's no worry. There's no worry, because God will take care of it all. So go ahead and change your life today and trust in the promises of God, because if he said it, he's going to do it. Okay. And he said that he would save us if we obey the gospel. And so if there's anyone here today who is not yet a Christian, then those of us who are Christians pray that you will come to trust in the precious promise of God and make the choice to obey the gospel today, to admit that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that God did in fact send Jesus to die on the cross so that you could have the forgiveness of sins and be able to be reconciled with God and spend eternity in heaven. Of course, when you believe all that, you confess your faith, repent of those sins, and be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins and be saved. And for those of us, again, already Christians, well, we just need to remember to trust in what God has said he's going to do, because, again, he's going to do it. He's going to do it in his own time. And so if there's any reason anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to be immersed in Christ or for prayer or for some other need that we might be able to help out with, you're always encouraged to come as we stand and sing.